and by other things that distract. We're thankful there's not a distraction at the right hand, because our Lord Jesus Christ is not a distraction. He draws our attention to himself, and the more we study the word, the better we know him, the more that we love him, the more we appreciate what he's accomplished, and then we are well reminded that all three persons of the Godhead are involved in our lives, and we appreciate it because of grace. We don't deserve a bit of it. Yet, in your plan, it was dealt with in eternity past, and we appreciate it. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, we're dealing with some words that we've seen in this substitutionary series. And it's always a dilemma knowing language, how to handle things, because I know, well, we encourage you to use an interlinear so you can get an idea of what the Greek terms are. But some Greek terms have problems. That is, they can't make up their minds. No, that's not true. These Greek terms have different forms. And when you realize, like with the word pos, it has 24 different, well, not different forms, but 24 forms. You have masculine, feminine, and neuter, and you have singulars and plurals. And then you have the cases. And so it gets real cumbersome. And so I run with the root. And running with the root, you'll see there are two words here, polus and pos. And neither of them are seen in that way with our substitutionary prepositions. So I want to make clear that you understand that what we're doing with these two words are dealing with them in the context of those prepositions that are used to put refer to substitution. Our purpose is not, it's just to confine this, because we're dealing with an issue theologically, it becomes a real problem, and you're going to run into those people that have those kinds of issues. In fact, unfortunately, it happens rather often when they don't know how to read Greek or English. They want to redefine, and they work real hard to try to redefine because their theology says it's necessary. Whoops, I said the wrong thing. Their philosophy makes it necessary, and what they have really is a philosophical theology. And so there are right at 40 terms used. Times these prepositions are used, four prepositions. These are notes that came out of the message, the second message. This little list. Who bears one that dominates? It occurs 28 times in substitution. See, you're learning Greek vocabulary. Now see, if Pascal had been here all through this series, he'd not even have to work at who bear peri and Dianati, but he hasn't been in on this as much. But anyway, no, these are just Greek prepositions. They occur a huge number of times when you look at it. They don't occur in substitution very often. It is contextual that determines, or context that determines what is going on. 28 times we have huper. Peri is found 9 times in the substitutional areas. Dia 3 times. We looked at those very early in the series, and Anti is found 2. And Anti happens to be related to the institution of the Lordian table in that. So that relates to 40. Now I know I can add, and I know there are two numbers off because that's why I have to put number 6 in here. There are textual problems, and so I put some overlap, and so there's a little bit of an issue. Now, I'd need to explain. A textual problem means in the Greek text, there are several Greek texts that are many, many Greek texts that are available. And when you see a one word in the text, and then there's a little note in the apparatus in the bottom that there was a different word in that place, like there was, they were confused about hooper and peri. And we won't go into the technicalities of what confused them. We talked a teeny bit about it early. But they are both used as substitution forms related to the work of Christ. And so it becomes very, very, very important to us when we understand these prepositions. He took my place. He stood for me where I deserve to stand. He suffered me for me when I deserved to suffer. And his suffering made it possible for me to have eternal life rather than eternal damnation. And when you start thinking of that, we should have a huge appreciation for Jesus Christ for the weeks we spent together. When we understand something of what he did, it was interesting that the perfect, only one of the universe that could ever have done that stood in our place, and we are the benefactors. What a beautiful benefit package we've gotten because of what he did for us. And so you look at him and you see what you have. It's nothing you gained. It's not nothing you gained, but you did not earn it. It was not something that you merited. It was something that was given to you for free. Remember how often we saw those free words, freely given? His life. I could do another message on review, but I'm not going to review on that matter. Now, today we're looking at two adjectives. And that, I'm hearing them too. Are they flies? Or are they the... I just remember sometimes in the summer, it sounded like we were in a hailstorm. Tick, 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 tick. Anyway, okay. Be aware. anyway, adjectives. Well, we're dealing with the word polus and the word pos. The word polus is an adjective that occurs 416 times in 378 verses in the New Testament. That's a lot of occurrences. And it's usually translated in some way many. Many. It's used with substitutionary prepositions three times, and it's a genitive masculine plural. So pos doesn't even look like polon or polo. And so we will be seeing it. It's used with peri twice. It's used with anti once. And what's interesting is those are not the most dominant of the prepositions on substitution. So that's a genitive masculine plural with those prepositions. Now I want to touch one passage which is in Hebrews 9:28, where polon is used of Christ's work with reference to many, just because I want to be fairly thorough. It doesn't have the prepositions with it, so that's why I need to mention it separately. Same word, it's just another occurrence. The adjective pos, and when I started this, I wanted to do the singular first, and so as a result, I made a mistake. If you're following in the bulletin, pantone is a genitive masculine plural, not a singular in that line. And so, I mean, it's funny because I distinctly remember I was going to go back and straighten that out when I flipped them around in the note. So if you want to correct it, you'll be more accurate on it. And it's used of, as an object of the substitutionary preposition four times. Pantos is the singular, a genitive masculine singular, and it's used as an object of the preposition. Substitutionary preposition one time. So we're dealing with some grammar, but from here on you can forget it. Just remember there's a difference between much and many. I mean many and all. Many and all on it. So, you know, there's a difference in that simple language in English as well as in Greek. And so if somebody wants to give you many instead of all, you're going to come up a little short, it seems. And so that's what we're talking about, and these are found, and that's why I wanted to set it up. And so Jesus Christ is predominant in dealing with this thing of many or all. And we've emphasized this. Now, he is our substitute. He's provided as a substitute. There are those who are in Christendom that have this idea If their theology doesn't match with Scripture, they can redefine the words in Scripture. And it's kind of interesting how this happens. There are people that say, world doesn't mean world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, loved the world. And so it doesn't really mean everybody in the world of mankind. It just means a few. So they have to redefine world in order to make this work. It says world, and we don't have time, because that's not the purpose of this, to go through all of the occurrences, the world occurs, of what Christ has done. The thing of the world. So we don't need to redefine it and say W-O-R-L-D means E-L-E-C-T. I'm just checking to see if you understand. I mean, if you can read my handwriting. And so that's what happens. They say world is the elect. The whole world. There's one of our little forms, POS with world. The whole world. That means there's nobody left out. But they make it elect. When it says all, they make the all elect. And so Christ died for some and did not die for others, is their perspective. And I am sorry to tell you this, but there's a large percentage of Christianity that has, what do I want to say, much of Christianity? Maybe that's a good description. It's more than half. That believe that Christ only died for the elect, and he did not die for the world. And there's a whole theological structure behind that that is filled with flaws. I came to Cherry Grove in 1976. Yeah, that's still in the history books. And having been a pastor in California for a few years, and a book was sent to the pastors of the churches in which our church fellowshipped, and the title of the book was Are Baptist Calvinists? And it went throughout that fellowship of churches, and this guy was trying to make everybody a Calvinist. And it was really interesting in reading that book. He even sent I think he even had a self-addressed envelope so you could fill out a survey about it, about positions. And I'm sure he discarded my response in that because he didn't want my response. He said, are you Arminian or Calvinist? Are you a 4-point, 5-point? I'm just talking theological terms. And I said, I'm a biblicist. What I should have said to him, I don't believe a thing that Calvin taught in his core. Because his whole system is built on philosophy, not on the Bible. And so it's really very difficult to do that. And now he was one who was confronted and asked about it, and he said, don't you know what the rest of somebody said, don't you know what all of the premises are? And the theology is, oh, we'll just take what we think is good. Well, you do that. I don't think you'd go to a restaurant with that in mind, would you? You just take what's good. You order a dinner and all you take is good. What's good? What if it's only the pop that's good? You know, and that's what they were doing with this. And that's what I'm mentioning this. The provision of salvation by the work of Christ, it says for all. It says for all mankind. It says the world. But with the substitutionary prepositions, he died as a substitute for all. And so it's interesting. It's very important. You know what happens? It makes man accountable in a different way. And that's John 16. In John 16, we have an issue where the Holy Spirit is being sent. And that issue that mankind has You know, Christ died for our sins. He took care of that already. You don't have to believe to appropriate it. He took care of it. But if you don't believe, in John chapter 16, Christ himself says he's sending the Holy Spirit. And when he sends the Holy Spirit, it says, and when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, this other comforter, in John 16, 8, when he has come, he will reprove or convince or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so when he comes into the world, he's going to convince or convict. I don't really like reprove real well. I think it probably had a good, meant that back in 1611, but convict the world. And of sin, his convicting work involves of sin. What? Because they've sinned all over the place. There's so many sins. But no, it says sin, singular. And it says, what is that? Of not believing on me. And it's Christ speaking. The big sin that makes the difference, that's held to their account, is they didn't take advantage of the opportunity to accept his substitutionary work for them. It was done and finished, so they did not believe in him. The sin of not believing in Christ is what damns people to an eternal hell. Not believing in Christ. You know, the other works of sin, they do determine some things, but they're not, I mean, that's key. And the Holy Spirit does that. When a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit confronts him with that gospel. Kind of interesting. I like God's gospel for salvation because he says that's what it is, isn't it? And Paul delivers, gives it in 1 Corinthians 15. And the gospel is that Christ, I mean, the gospel through the agency of which we are saved. There's a little dia preposition in front of it. It deals with agency. Without the all facts of the gospel, a person is not going to be saved one way or another in that matter. And so how that Christ died for our sins, there's our substitution. It seems like we came through there earlier in this series. He died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures. And the last point puts the good news into the gospel. It's not good news when somebody dies. Somebody's always hurt when somebody dies, it seems. Even if it's your worst enemy. Because then you don't have somebody to hate. That wasn't nice. In that. But there's always pain in that matter. And so he convicts the world, convinces the world of the sin because they believe not in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father. That sounds like resurrection and ascension, and you see me no more. Righteousness. Who was righteous enough to get into heaven? Only Jesus Christ. And me and him. You and him. Because of his righteousness, we have admittance into heaven. It's not because of a lick of righteousness we had. And so our own righteousness is an impediment. It keeps us from going. Once we're saved, it's all taken care of. And the third point here is of judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged. And the idea, who's the prince of the world? I don't know what's going on with him. He's got to be really interestingly frustrated in these days. It seems like everything that he got up his sleeve kind of backfires or twists on him. And he learned early with Cain and Abel that the sin nature is twisted and perverted, and he didn't have any control over that sin nature. And so Satan designed a world system, and this world system is going crazy. And I'm trying to isolate from it. And it's not because of COVID. I'm just trying to isolate from the satanic world system because it's designed to distract me from this book. And so but the prince of the world is judged. He's already judged in what Christ has done. Isn't that nice? Now you see, When he died for all. When he died, it placed men in a position where it's one-on-one. Salvation is always one-on-one. And it's between you and God the Son and his work and the Godhead. That is, you have to believe. That's a possibility. It's by faith. And you cannot generate enough faith on your own to do that. Kind of interesting. I don't believe in talking experiences, but I think almost anybody who's believed and got saved a little later in life will understand. You may have tried to be righteous. You may have tried to believe and you couldn't believe until God tapped you on the shoulder and said, here, have some faith. Now you can believe. And so that's not Calvinism. That's scripture. Now let's move into, the sin of not believing in Christ, our substitute took care of it for everybody. Okay, I know. Yeah, Jesus Christ died for Adolf Hitler. Jesus Christ died for Joseph Stalin. Jesus Christ died for Fidel Castro. And I'm not going to go on down the list. Millions lost their lives, millions lost a lot from some of these people, and Christ died for them. And, you know, there are a lot of people who say, well, before Hitler committed suicide, could have he believed in Christ? He could have, but I'm sure he didn't. When we understand these things. So let's talk about many. With these verses that deal with the concept of many, many is an adjective that's normally used adjectively. What I mean, an adjective modifies a noun. And so when it's used as an adjective, it says many in a number, you know, many ducks in a row, the extent, the idea of most but not all, the idea of quantity, that idea of degree, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about when it's used as a noun or as a substantive. That's why there's a star in my notes, just to let you know. I didn't do it the next time around. I should have on that. And so what it is functioning as a noun. So you see, the object of a preposition in this case is a substantive. That's like a noun. So let's not worry about grammar. It also occurs as a comparative or superlative. Ignore those terms. We're not there. It's not our purpose today in it. And so its definition is much, many, many, most, not all. Many is normally a majority. You know, usually when you talk about men, I mean, many is usually the more than half. In fact, it can be 99.9%. That's many. At 2,000 whatever dollars an ounce, you know, 0.1%, 0.1% in gold price. It's kind of interesting, that purity. Isn't it amazing what Satan's system is doing these days? Christ's blood was poured out for many. Let's look at Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. I ended up changing order. You don't know that, so that's not a problem. But it is because I changed a little bit of the emphasis, so I'm going to have to go to the other passage. Matthew 26, 28. Matthew 26, 28 could be read this morning later. I'm not. Because in 27 it says he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant. Now read that testament covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. The word remission is a normal word for forgiveness. So the cup in the communion service and the cup in the upper room represented his blood, which was shed So that we could be participants in the new covenant. I believe the reason money is used in these two occasions is because it relates to the covenant. The new covenant is not for other people. That is the world. It's for the church. This is the new covenant by my blood, which is for you guys, and that's the church in other contexts. But in that new covenant, we have this perpetual forgiveness of sins. It's interesting. The forgiveness of sins is a part of his substitutionary work for all. And so he emphasizes this for many, but it's tied with the covenant here, as it is over in Mark chapter 14. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 24, it's the parallel account. It's just slightly different than it is here in Matthew 26. And so that's Mark chapter 14 and verse 24. And I'll read verse 23. And he took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the new covenant. Physical blood, physical death, made the covenant possible, which is shed, which is poured out for many. For many. And it doesn't have an article in front of it. But you see, the covenant involves not the whole thing, because it's a little different. I think that's why he uses many here. He could have easily said all and been just as accurate, except have to cut out the new covenant part of it in that. So I think that helps us understand when we relate to it. This blood that was poured out in that matter for many. Now, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, if you are keeping track of my outline, the verse in letter D is Mark 10, 45. He who does not read his notes well prints bad bulletin inserts with leaving out passages. And so the passage in D was Mark 10, 45. So I'm on, where am I? Somewhere down there. On Roman 1, letter D. So in Mark 10, 45, we have the word ransom used. And I'm so fired up about the work that I've been doing for these weeks related to where we're going next Sunday. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister. Now, it's kind of interesting when you look at this, the word diakoneo, the word deacon in a verb form is found here, minister, to serve. And so he came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. And he's talking about during his earthly ministry. And so when he talks about it, he's giving his life to be a ransom. Neutron is the word. We will be looking at the two terms for redemption, plus its noun, next week, and on the fly. I think we're flying today on this matter. A ransom for many, to pay the price to set you free, to take you from indentured servitude to the sin nature and the world system and your old condition in Adam, and to set you free. He bought you out of the slave place. Now, it's a different word. It's not agora, the word for, but we'll be looking at those next week a little bit. And that matter, he paid a ransom so you could be free. Kind of interesting. We look back, we didn't even have a chance to ask for it, did we? We at this time in history did not have the time to go back to Jesus Christ and ask him to buy us out. But he did it anyway. He did it anyway. Because of who he was and his deity, he knew who we were. But he also knew that when he paid the ransom. He made it possible for some to be free, or all of us to be free. Funny part, not funny, it's sad. There are believers who have been redeemed, and they act like they're still in jail. They act like they're still in bondage. Because he made it possible, and we just have to get at the right hand and enjoy it. And we don't spend the time we need to at the right hand in that matter. The preposition here is anti. It's one of the two occurrences of anti with substitution in place of. Remember, anti is like against in place of are the two main translations of it. And we have the word in the plural. Now I'm going to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, which is not, and with a substitution preposition. But it does have many, and I think it's important because he uses a little preposition because of, or ice, in 9:28. And in 9:28 of Hebrews, I need to repeat that, and I don't always remember. So Christ was once offered, one time, no more necessary. Once, apex is our word, one time only. To bear, that is to carry, the sins of many, with reference to many. He died once. All of these benefits of a series and substitution is that reminder of things like this. He took, only had to die once. Only we didn't come here because it didn't have our preposition. We did have a once though, so that's another story. And so he says, and unto them that look for him this, to appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's talking about future tense salvation. So I think what he's doing, he's talking about those, the many, is dealing with those who will be involved in the rapture when he comes. Not saying anything about elect or non-elect, he's talking about the ones who will be involved in the future. So that's why polos or polon is used in this passage. And it's kind of interesting when he said, he came once, let's get the right verse, to be offered or carry or bear the sins of many. It's funny, that's an odd word. We've talked about it as we've gone through here. I'll be reminded in verse 27, it says, and it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this is the judgment, he bore our judgment and becomes very, very important. So many is not all, but it does not say eklektos or elect or eklektoi or anything like that. It's saying in the context, there are limits of the number. So it's not all, it's many. Not every unbeliever that has been and is alive and has been alive since Christ died on the cross has anything to do with the new covenant. We see that. And so he carefully selects these words, not for philosophical theology. He selects it because of the context of something he simply did. Now all is our word pos. And when I look at it, with all of its occurrences and all of its forms, I don't think I brought my little chart up here. Wait, I did bring it. See that chart? This is my chart from my paper. Now I have to mention that. But that chart, we have 24 squares that are filled in my chart. And they all are, not all of them are different. It's funny because I did this with little boxes where they're duplicates. But it's kind of interesting. I keep telling Pascal, Hebrew is a lot easier than Greek. And so with all, we don't have, and I didn't say this about all, we don't have 24 forms in Hebrew's all. In Hebrew, it's just one word, call is all. Doesn't that sound like a rhyming word? Call or cold is the word in that. And so the word all is dealing with the fact that Christ was a substitute for all, everyone in that matter. And that word occurs 1,243 times And I have two tools that tell me that. I didn't quite have time in my week to count them all. But the tools told me, so I'll, with two of them in collusion with it, J.B. Smith and his and Bible Works on my computer has it that way. And I went through many of those 6 years ago. For a forum, you know, I looked at that paper and I said, man, what a nut. Anybody that writes a paper that's 80-some pages for a forum has got to be crazy. And, you know, here's this big, thick paper on POTS in that matter. No, I have so much fun with that. I just, if I couldn't research, I don't know, I might as well go home to heaven in that matter, because I had so much fun digging into scripture. It's just plain awesome. POS doesn't look like Pantos, and it doesn't look like Pantone. I mean, it just doesn't seem to, it's got the first two letters and that's all. Well, see, that's why Greek is harder than Hebrew in that matter. Pantos is a genitive masculine singular, and it occurs 31 times in the New Testament. That form, that specific form. Pantone, the genitive plural, occurs 134 times in 126 verses. That occurs a lot of times. And it's a plural. Now, the grammar of this, it's considered an adjective, is listed in lexicon as an adjective. One thing we learned it in English too, that adjectives can be used as nouns, or be more technical, substantives. And so an adjective means all as a group or whole. So he couldn't believe he ate the whole thing. What did he do? He got all of the fish. Those are terms that are adjectival. Whereas a substantive, in the singular, it means each one or everyone. And so you have a all with each individual in that all. Whereas the plural is a whole sphere, everyone or all. And the reason I have to make that distinction, because we do have one singular. He died for every individual, or he died for the whole package. And we saw that as we wandered our way through. In the singular, it means the whole or all or each or every are ways it works. And we'll be seeing that in Hebrews 2:9 in that matter. In the plural, it's for all men. That is every class or all of mankind, collective, whole, or everyone. They're all possibilities. But there's no one omitted. You know, if you want the whole thing, you don't want anything left out. I find that when I'm looking at something and I want the whole thing. Have you ever looked at a book and had a section missing or page missing? You know, you can almost guarantee, and I don't know what the rule is for this, you can almost guarantee the page is missing or misprinted is one of the most important pages in the book, is what happens. Or sometimes it's the last page or last two or three pages, and you don't know how the book ends. You know, you got hung up with this whole story, and you get to the end and you don't know how it ended. You despair. You can't believe it. Of course, I understand they're doing some of that deliberately so that you can come up with your own conclusions. I was reading about Agatha Christie, and she wrote a book, and I thought, she wrote 300 pages, one of her books, what was it called, The Pale Horse, which was a tavern in England, and she wrote this book, 300 pages, and you could not figure out who done it and how it was done. And you had to read the last few pages or you'd had no idea, and she had you hanging, trying to figure out what it was and what it was. And what she had done some very original kind of research on one of the elements, highly poisonous elements. And in the end, somebody had used that to poison all these people. And somebody said, it tells you a lot about Agatha Christie, because most people didn't even know about that element on the elemental table and what it could do to people. But she had studied it. And in fact, in the last, after page 300, I guess, she used her hero to tell how she had done the research to find out about it. It was interesting. And so, meanwhile, let's look at 2:9 of Hebrews. He was made a little lower, and my mind was winding in a different direction, so we did not read this in scripture reading this morning. I trust you enjoyed the scripture reading this morning, since I didn't do it. I have in the bulletin 7 through 10. And 7, verse 7 of 2 says, thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the hands of thy over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all things under in subjection under him, he left nothing, and is not put that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. I wasn't going to read that, but I did it because of scripture reading. Now we have the verse I want. But we see Jesus. I hope our trip through these substitution terms have taught the importance of looking at names and titles. Jesus is the name that he got when? At the incarnation in Bethlehem. It was given to him by, it was revealed by the angel to both Joseph and Mary. It was interesting. It was a common name on it. And I think one of the reasons it was very clearly given was because it was of its prophetic portent or its prophetic content. Yeshua, Jesus, is Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. Yasha is a verb to save. And so when you see Joshua, that's Hebrew word that's translated Jesus in the Greek. And so Jesus is his human nature. Very much emphasizes him as a human babe in the manger of Bethlehem. And as Jesus, he grew to a manhood to be sacrificed in his human nature on the cross. He had to be man for that to happen. He had to be a man to take your place. And so, he says, and he was made a little lower than the angels. That tells us something about angels and us. Angels are tougher than we are, bigger than we are. They're definitely a peg above us. When an angel materialized with Jacob, what did they do? They had a wrestling match. Who won? Yeah, the angel won, and Jacob came up permanently crippled. In that matter, God did that on purpose so that Jacob would be reminded that he was not as high as angels. And so he said Jesus made a little lower for the suffering of death. Well, the purpose of suffering death, the word suffering is a noun. It's not a verb. It's translated like a verb. Pathema. Our word pathetic comes from that word. Suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for, and what does it say in the AV? It says, all men. What it says in the Greek? It's pantos, each man. Each man, it's a singular. So anybody that's characterized as as a human being, it's each one. This kind of makes it a little personal, doesn't it? When you got saved, he died for my sins. I understand it. But you know what I know today? He died for me. Because I was an each man. And you should be able to say he died for me. Because I was an each man. That in singular here makes a difference. He took my individual place. Enjoy it. It's the singular makes a big difference. You know, so when you get unhappy with yourself or otherwise, you can just stop and say, oh, I know a verse in Hebrews that says he died for each man. Means he died for me, and we're looking back and saying that. He died for me. I'm part of the each man. Enjoy that. That's a blessing. Each or every man. I like the singular emphasis, so I do each man but I put it otherwise in the notes. Now in Romans 8 and verse 32, we have an all, and it says, God the Father delivered God the Son for us all. That's Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Romans 8, 32. And it says, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Okay, you're right. It says us. We have that right when you can say Jesus died for me or Jesus died for us. We're talking about believers. We understand that. And since context, it does it to us. But the Father delivered him up freely, willingly. The word deliver up is freely give. He freely gave him, and the Son was agreed. And when it says Son here, he's talking about his deity. He said he let him sit down from his deity, take on a human nature. It never happened before. And so he delivered him up for us all. All of us. Hooper, on behalf of us all. If you're following in my notes, what I did in my notes, you'll notice I just made notes on most of the time on just putting parsing verbs. I just put aorist. We have lived in the aorist in this substitution series because we're looking back at a point in time, and we're looking back at Golgotha. We're looking back to this cross work. It's that point in time when this all happened. That once that we saw earlier happened on Golgotha. He didn't die anywhere else any other time. It was done, finished. He rose from the dead. Never happened again. And so we need to remember. And so it says, he delivered him up for us all. How shall you not with him also give us all things? He got another all in there. It's same form. Happens to be neuter because it can be masculine or neuter. But anyway, all. Now, us gives us a limit. It puts a limit on it. But he uses pantone here, that term. Now, let's go over. We got two occurrences right together in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. Now, we've been in all of these, so I'm just reviewing and trying to punch these alls and muches. For the love of Christ, verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5, constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That is to say, when he died, God could count us all as dead. All, every man died when Christ died. All. It doesn't say us here. It says all. It's not just the elect. He died for all. God deals him with in different grounds, and we saw that in John 16 when we started as part of the beginning of this. And so he said, then we're all dead. Now let's read on. And it says, and that he died for all. Well, a pretty simple statement, isn't it? He died. He was separated from his physical body by his soul and spirit. He physically died. His body was dead. There were no brain waves. There was no pulse. Nothing that indicated anything about somebody having any kind of life. And like you said, the pros were the ones that pronounced him dead. They didn't need an autopsy to be performed. These guys were good. They didn't need a coroner to come and pronounce him dead. These were Roman soldiers that if they hadn't killed him dead, 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 they were dead, dead, dead. Because it was their job to make sure that the victim was dead. And that's how you become a pro at this thing. You don't have to work for a coroner's office if you're a Roman soldier and your life is on the line to make sure that your victim is dead. then you will earn the job pretty well. And so when he did that, and that he died for all, that we which, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He's taking that all and applying it here in verse 15. Lots of errors that we see in this segment. And so we have another verse. I'm trying to watch that clock. It's not helping me any. 1 Timothy 2:6. The man Christ Jesus gave himself a ransom. A ransom. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. I'm going to read 5 to lead in. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's important because it's going to tell us what this, who, the who is. The man Christ Jesus gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? He gave a ransom for all. That tells you that much or many is not, this is all. Everyone. And so he did at that point. Now there are two other passages that we need to cover, so I will, and it just happens we're in the right place. That is in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2:3 talks about this thing of all. And I wanted to, these don't have substitution prepositions, but it tells us something about the idea of all. In 2:3 of 1 Timothy and 4, for it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. We're talking about the Jesus Christ, who desires to have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Did you get that? I just read it the way it's more clear. He desires. The will, the word will here is, it's okay, but it's a desirous will. He desires it all. So when he died, his work was for all, and it was part of his desirous will. It wasn't his determinative will necessarily in that matter, but it, and what does it say here? It's kind of interesting. I keep seeing this little term. It says all men in these two verses. All men. I put it in here. Whoops. Okay. I didn't get rid of that one font. Okay. Anyway, you got it there. I put it in the Greek so you could see it. But all to be saved. Down in verse 4, 10 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, verse 10, 4:10. What does it say? It says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. Savior of all men. Interesting. We have anthropos again, the word man. It's in a genitive plural here. And I didn't put that in because I was not planning to spend much time here. But he was the Savior of all men. Somebody that is an unbeliever that lives in Cherry Grove, that is as godless as can be, we came to a conclusion some years ago that there were people moved to Cherry Grove to try to get away from everything, including God. You know, I mean, they didn't want to be around people. They came out here. And they're out here in the hollers of Cherry Grove. You just never know. I'd like to think it's changed since we came to that conclusion. But they don't want you to talk about God to many of them. They don't want to know that he knows where they are. You know, in that matter. And so, but he says here he's a savior of all men. Especially for the ones who believe. My savior. Think of it. My Savior. I can say that. An unbeliever could say he's the Savior, but they can't say my. You can say it. Because he was our substitute. He was our perfect substitute. He took care of it all. And so all, his work was sufficient for everyone. It covers all. So in the end, their accountability lies in the fact they haven't believed in Jesus Christ. and don't believe that he was the one that did what he did, which means they reject the person of the gospel that gives them the prospect of eternity in heaven. And so this has been an interesting, most of all, I put some notes that would be especially, and we won't talk about it because we've got to get to the Lordian table in that matter. But as we relate to this whole idea, substitution, this table we're taking part of is a table of substitution. And so as we partake of it, I'm not going to take the big steps. I might take a bigger step than I wanted. And we have, it's a custom for us. It's not just a Baptist custom. It's a custom in a lot of places. There are churches that have communion once a year. And I don't know what they understand by communion. We see it as a monthly reminder of the fact that we have a substitute who took care of it all. We have a substitute who did the job, and he did it perfectly. And so in his substitution, he made it possible for us to become participants in his substitution because we were immersed into Christ by the baptism of the Spirit. And we have the benefit of what we talked about twice, the new covenant. And it's a new covenant by my blood, of which we are reminded. In that matter, see, we can do this. Whoa, I thought that wasn't going to be that. Father would be jelly instead of very liquid. You see, I'm trying. I carry a COVID kit in my car. I told most of you know my COVID kit. What it is a wet washcloth in a plastic bag, a damp bar of ivory soap. I'm not ivory. Irish Spring. Ivory wouldn't do it. But Irish Spring and another plastic bag and a hand towel. And so when I come out of a business or somewhere, I go through this ritual because what I learned about viruses, and whether I learned right or not, is that viruses are susceptible to, to grease solvents. And Irish Spring is one of the best. And so, it's supposed to take all the oil off your hide when you use it. So that's my COVID kit. I don't even have a bottle of this at home. Though I do have wipes in that matter. So anyway, I'm not making fun of it all. It's been an interesting week, hasn't it, in that matter. So as we partake in 1 Corinthians 11, we are reminded of what's going on in this thing. When Christ in the upper room, we realize that church hadn't even started. You realize that the church couldn't have started in the upper room because Christ had not yet died and made provision so there could be a body and not sent the Holy Spirit so that we could become a part of the body of Christ so that we could participate. And so when we look at the upper room, he talks about the fact that Christ made provisions in the upper room, and remember, it was interesting when you think about it. He broke bread early and explained to a limited degree what it was that was happening, because they couldn't understand it. How could you say there was a body of Christ when there wasn't one? And they would have just been totally confused at the possibilities of a physical body, let alone a spiritual body. And that couldn't happen until Pentecost. But he explained as well as he could so they could understand. Then after they had finished the meal, and this was the Passover meal, he passed the cup. So there's an interval of time. Judas is
taken his trip, and they are able to partake of that cup and reminded of it. He says, there's going to be a new covenant, not the old covenant. I mean, the new covenant, really the old covenant to Israel. This is a new covenant for a different group of people. And we're in that new covenant. So by his shed blood, that would be purchased. Substitution. What are we remembering? Does me? Okay, I gotta be careful here. Who is me? Pascal and I are learning Hebrew pronouns. Who is he in Hebrew? And he and she in Hebrew. And what ma? You know, these are different Hebrew words. And it's kind of fun. And I've been drilling him a little bit this week in this, so it's been interesting. But as we share these elements, they're reminders that our substitute was a perfect substitute, and he provided that which was absolutely complete and perfect in his life. Thank God for the fact that he died for all, and especially for me. You know, we can say that. He said he died for us. So what we're going to do, you saw me wipe my hands off. I've kept it away from my body. I will come and distribute these so you can
I have to figure out the protocol to this. Okay. I'm not forgetting Pascal. Nobody counted. I'm coming. How many times over the years?
I think probably maybe about five times in all the time I've been here, we've ran out. I'm watching a deacon bring in an empty tray with no cups, and there are deacons. And so, okay, if you figure out how to open it, be careful not to spill. Great food stain. Great juice can't stain. Oops. See if you can fit better. That little thing on top. Okay, when we take the bread, let me read, and I'm going to go back to 10 again. We can't leave chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians out. It says, are we being many, are one loaf, one body, for we're all baptized into one bread or one loaf. And so we are part of that, which is called the communion of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, what does it say in verse 24? When he gave thanks, he broke it and said, take ye, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. Shall we partake? Then he took the cup. I told you the story of what happened to this church when he came to the cup. Many, many, many years ago, here at Valley, they had one cup. And they passed it, and, you know, I don't know whether they wiped it or not. And the church, there were people who didn't think that was very sanitary. That was pre-COVID. And So what happened? They wanted to take communion, but they said, if we can't have multiple cups, we're not going to do it anymore. So the church was in real, having real problems. And the people who wanted one cup, because it's a singular back in the upper room, they were going to stand by their guns. And you know what happened? The pastor's wife got tuberculosis. Settled the church problem real fast. And they didn't do it. This cup is symbolic of the blood of Christ that was shed. It says, this cup is the new covenant by my blood. And I want to make a punch. By my blood, this do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Shall we partake? Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Yeah, there too. Okay, we're just